scriptures, I want to just read part of an essay that I came across the other day that really struck me. It was written by a lady who talked about the fact that Mother's Day can be very hard for her and for some people. And so we need to keep the whole thing in the big picture and understand the goodness of God and also encourage and strengthen one another, and especially all the ladies among us. So I'm going to read this, and then we'll read the scriptures and expound together 1 Peter 3:7. This Mother's Day will be my first since my family buried my mother. Yet the pangs that come with the day's approach have an odd familiarity. During the decade when my husband and I experienced infertility, multiple pregnancy losses, and 3 failed adoptions, I found it difficult enough to hear all the mum-centered greetings on Mother's Day. But then the mothers were asked to stand, and some of us remained conspicuously seated. Following most such services, each mother would receive a carnation on her way out the door, but first she had to answer yes to the dreaded question, "Are you a mother?" On Mother's Day, going to a house of worship sometimes felt more like going to a house of mourning. Yet my mourning on Mother's Day was not because I wished in any way to diminish the practice of honoring mothers for the thankless work they do. I had one of the best mums on the planet, and it was my joy to honor her. Rather, I wished for the body of Christ to find ways to acknowledge our mother's sacrifices while also celebrating the invisible family in which those without children become parents and those without parents still have mothers and fathers. I'm happy to report that on a number of occasions I did experience Mother's Day as a day of grace. On the one following my first miscarriage, a message in the church bulletin said, "The altar flowers today are given with love and acknowledgement of all the babies of this church who were conceived on earth but born in heaven, and for all who have experienced this loss." The couple who dedicated these flowers had 6 children, and through their validation of our pain, we caught a glimpse of the one who is acquainted with grief. The husband crossed the aisle to stand by my husband, as with salt water streaming down our faces, we found new strength to bring our sacrifice of praise. 1 year during Mother's Day, I was serving with a mission team in Mexico. A man stood at the door after the service, handing out carnations to all the mothers. Having heard that my husband and I had just experienced another pregnancy loss, he looked at me through misty eyes and thrust his entire bouquet into my hands. My niece, who is married without children, calls the holiday Mothering Day. In this way, she broadens the meaning, making it inclusive enough to include all who nurture. And this seems a fitting practice for the church. Families of 1 and of 20 all find a broader family in Christ. This year, on the second Sunday in May, we need to take direction from Scripture, not Hallmark. We can certainly honor mothers as they deserve our affirmation. We can also minister grace not only to the 1 in 6 couples who experience infertility, but to all who experience Mother's Day as a day of grief. Yet we have opportunity to do far more. We can remind all who worship Christ that we are called to fruitfully multiply worshipers of the living God. Some of us do this by nurturing children, others by discipling the nations, still others do both. But we all do so as part of an invisible family committed to doing the will of God. In this we are the mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers of Christ. Is there any higher calling? So I just wanted to share that with you and recognize that we appreciate mothers and grandmothers, and especially we want to add spiritual mothers. We also want to stand with those who grieve because they've lost their mothers or because they've never been mothers and would like to be mothers. And so we are a family, and this is the family that will endure forever. And I think that's a good thing to remember. Join with me. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, up to chapter 3, verse 12. Our text is verse 7, and our topic today is a word to husbands on Mother's Day. We may have a word to mothers on Father's Day in June. We'll see. But definitely today, a word to husbands on Mother's Day. So our text is verse 7 of chapter 3, but I'm going to begin reading at chapter 2 and verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham in calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. This is the word of the Lord. Let's ask him to speak to us this morning through it, especially as we ponder verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Father, we come to you this morning thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, thankful that you are our Heavenly Father, and thankful as well that you have given us a family beyond our earthly families, which may or may not be functional or dysfunctional to greater degrees, but we have an earthly family that is also our heavenly family, and that is the one we will be with for all eternity. And even though the church is not yet perfected, it is a foretaste of heaven, and we thank you for that. But above all, we thank you for our Savior. We thank you for the gift of mothers and for all the women in our church who are mothers and nurturers to the children among us, and indeed to all of us as we need that sympathetic touch and listening ear that sometimes we men lack. So, Father, we pray that you would bless our sisters in Christ today. We pray that you would bless all of us and help us to live for and represent Jesus in a way that pleases him and honors him. And we pray that you would use us to draw others to him as well. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't think there's too much doubt about the fact that marriage as an institution in our society is in trouble. One need not look too far to discover this. The skyrocketing divorce rate, marital separations, unhappy homes, unwanted children, abused wives and children, all these testify to the fact that marriage in Western society is in big trouble. Sadly, statistics tell us that the story isn't always much different in many churches either. Of course, many other aspects of our civilization are also in trouble. We just have to look at the news. Symptoms are obvious: rising crime, pollution, unemployment, taxes, national debt, inflation, climate change, avian flu, swine flu, COVID, the increasing disparity between the rich and the poor, continuing threat of terrorism, the threat of war, the reality of war. The list goes on and on. The solutions seem impossible to find, but there's one common denominator in all of these problems. Humanity has turned its back on God's way of doing things and has substituted human wisdom as the authority for establishing living patterns. And until we come to grips with this fact and return to God as a race, as the human race, returning to God with repentant hearts, things are not going to get better. However, for the Christian, it should be a different story. A Christian is one who is tired of his self-centered ways, one who has come to Christ for forgiveness and a fresh start, one who has surrendered to God. The true Christian does not ask himself whether or not he should try God's ways, or maybe he should try man's ways instead. No, the Christian's only question is, what is God's way in this matter or that matter? This holds true in marriage, as it does in other areas of responsibility. Today, as we celebrate Mother's Day, I think it would be fitting for all of us who are men to give a gift to our wives, and indeed to all the women in our lives and in our church family. And that gift is the willingness to consider together some scriptural principles about how husbands and potential husbands and men in general should relate to wives and women in general, but particularly to wives in the context of marriage. These principles, with a little bit of sanctified imagination, can be applied to other male-female relationships as well. So as a result, I invite you to consider with me this morning the words of the Apostle Peter in chapter 3 and verse 7. Which would teach us this truth, that the Christian husband must submit to God by seeking to understand and honor his wife or suffer serious consequences. And there are, of course, principles that are applicable here to all men in relation to women. So let's ponder this for a few minutes together this morning. First truth that we want to highlight, and we're dealing with one verse, so we're just going to deal with aspects of the verse. We'll draw from the context, though, especially this first principle. The Christian husband's marital responsibilities are, first of all, a matter of submission to God. That's what we need to grasp. And, of course, that's true of every aspect of the Christian life, isn't it? We read in our verse, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." He starts with the word likewise. When you read your Bibles, do you ask why words like that are there? So, or thus, or therefore, or likewise, or in the same way. Do you ask why that's there? It's very important because the context is so important. That's why we read more of the context this morning. The word likewise, husbands, and then he gives some directions, that refers back to the theme that Peter's been touching on in the previous paragraphs. And that theme is the theme of submission to God in our human relationships with Christ as our example. We think of Peter's teaching in the previous paragraphs. He talks about citizens and their relationship to the state in verses 13 to 17 of chapter 2. He talks about slaves and masters, and in the Roman Empire that was a fact of life. But the principle there talks about employees and employers. He talks about wives and husbands in verses 1 to 6 of chapter 3. And in all of these, Christ is our example, as we read in chapter 2, 21 25. Let me just reread those verses. Speaking of Jesus, previous verse says, "If when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." So suffering, of course, is one of the main themes of the entire book of 1 Peter. But then he says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And so Peter is saying there are all these relationships, and all of them involve some form of submission, but in all of them, Christ is our example. Now, it's true, he does not say, husbands, submit to your wives, as in the other cases that he gives us, because we understand there are different roles in every human relationship. And so whether we're talking about government and citizens, bosses and employees, parents and children, there are different roles. Some are given the task and the responsibility to lead. Others are given the task to submit and support. But in each case, the responsibilities are given to each role by God. And the real issue is whether we respond to God's will with faith and obedience. In other words, with submission. What Peter is saying, what Paul says elsewhere, what the New Testament says, what all of Scripture says, is that there is submission involved in every role the believer finds himself in. Whether it is a position of leadership or a followership, the real submission behind every command of God that applies to us, no matter what the command is submission to God. That's the real issue. And of course, that's really the number one issue of the human race. Will we, as the race of humanity that God created, gladly, humbly submit to our Creator? Now, submission is not a popular concept these days. That's an understatement. It's probably never really been a popular concept. For most people, the word submission might even be considered a dirty word, one that should not be used in polite company. You see, by nature, as the children of Adam, we share in the rebellion of our first parents. And by nature I mean what we are in Adam, before we are born again of the Spirit, but what we are by nature, what we are born as, we bristle at the idea of being submissive or being under subjection to anyone, under the authority of anyone other than ourselves. That is human nature. If you have kids, doesn't take long to discover that. Of course, if you honestly ponder yourself, you can discover the same truth. But we all know about the children, and I've told this story many times about the little girl in her high chair who her parents finally got her to sit down because she didn't want to, and she said, "I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." Oh, we can all identify with that, can't we? Not just as parents, but as the ones who are standing up on the inside. We share the rebellious nature, and we share in the rebellion of our first parents. Children don't like their parents telling them what to do. Students, perhaps I can say especially in high school, but probably all students, don't like teachers telling them what to do. Employees and citizens, whatever the role, we all find that it tends to grate on us. It sticks in our craw to have to submit and obey other people and do what they tell us and listen to them and determine what we ought to do according to them and not according to us. Submission means to place oneself under the authority of another. It usually implies obedience to that authority, though there are occasions in Scripture where God approves disobedience to an authority when that authority or people in authority command us to sin. We should not obey them. But there should still be an attitude of respect. When we disobey authorities for good biblical reasons, there is to be an attitude that respects the office or the role, even if the person is not worthy of respect. But by nature, what comes easiest to us is that we really don't like or want to submit even to good authorities. But the root of all this is that by nature, we don't want to submit to God. We don't want to be under His authority. Every one of us, deep down, wants to be the boss of me. We all want to be little godlets, receiving adoration and praise and obedience from others. We don't want to submit to God. And this is really a major component and explanatory factor for all of human history. And it is just for this reason, the naturally rebellious nature of every human being by birth, that we all need a new nature. We need to be born again. Jesus said, you must be born again. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. We must be born again. And that is just what God does for us, and to us, and in us. When he brings us under the sound of the gospel of Jesus Christ and imparts spiritual life and brings us to repentance and faith. And so the presence of repentance, hating your sin, turning away from your sin, renouncing your sin, confessing your sin, turning to God, turning to Christ in submission and trust and glad surrender, that is evidence that you've been born again. So the Christian, by definition, not by human definitions, but the biblical definition, the Christian is a person who has been born again by the Spirit of God. And he's been given a new nature that is spiritually united to the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're here this morning and you're not sure you have that new nature, and you really can't say that you hate your sin, maybe you hate it when you fail and people don't think well of you. Do you actually hate sin because it's wrong and because it's offensive to God? And do you actually love and desire holiness and righteousness? Those are evidences that you've been given a new nature. And if you haven't been given a new nature, call on God, cry out for mercy. Cry out for him to give you that new nature. Plead his promises. The scriptures say that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Give yourself no rest until you know that God has done a work in your heart, changed you, given you hope, and given you peace. But if we've been given a new nature, and that new nature means that we are spiritually united to the Lord Jesus Christ, that means that we are also meant to grow in walking as Jesus walked in this world. We are to grow in Christ-likeness, in righteousness, in submission to God, glad submission to God, not grudging submission to God. We delight in knowing him and giving him the rule in our lives. And even glad submission to those he has placed over us. Although not submission to the point of ever giving in to a command to sin. So in the preceding paragraphs before our verse, Peter, like Paul in Ephesians 5, Peter writes about the calling of wives to be subject to their own husbands. That is one of the many roles of submission given to the human race by the wisdom of God. We may look at that in the future, perhaps on Father's Day. It's a gift to fathers, we'll see. Not promising. But today we're considering verse 7, which speaks to husbands. And we're looking at that as a gift to the ladies in our church, and particularly to those who are wives. And in the case of husbands in relationship to their wives, they are called to obey the Lord's instruction through the Apostle Peter for the Lord's sake, using the words of Peter in chapter 2 and verse 13. He says, be subject to the Lord for the Lord's sake to every human institution. But that would also be true. Be subject for the Lord's sake to your boss. Be subject for the Lord's sake to your government. And wives, for the Lord's sake, be subject to your husbands. But here he says husbands, and then he gives some commands. But he says likewise husbands. In other words, submit to God's commands as to how you relate to your wife for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. A husband's relationship with his wife is not to be of his own design or to please himself, but it is to be of God's design. And therefore, we who are husbands must realize that how we live with our wives is a matter of submission to God's will. Because of this fact, our responsibility, now everybody needs to get this, husbands and wives, our responsibility does not depend on whether or not our wives are doing their part. Or if you're a wife, your responsibility doesn't depend on whether your husband is doing his part. Our responsibility is to submit to God and trust Him. Now, we're not talking about wives and submission, but let me just say this. Submission to a husband does not mean voluntarily submitting to abuse. And there's a lot of abuse today. And so wives need to do what they need to do to protect them. And the church should be part of that protection. But all of us need to understand that our relationships to one another, whatever it might be, is ultimately grounded in God's authority over us and our trusting submission to God. Our responsibility is simply and ultimately to God and to faithfully obeying Him in every sphere of life. Here in our verse, it is in the particular sphere of marriage. But the principles here instruct us really with some principles as to how Christian men are to relate to women generally. Each of us is responsible to submit to God in how we, as husbands, relate to our wives, or as women, how we relate to our husbands, as employees, how we relate to our bosses, as citizens, how we relate to our governments, as children, how we relate to our parents. In particular, in our passage, it's speaking as husbands relate to their wives, and I think it can be extended to men in their relationships to women in general. The church should be different from the world. What we see in the world today is war between men and women, just about everywhere. And even where there appears to be peace and good relationships, so often they don't last. And we fight the same battles, but we fight them from the position of strength because the Spirit of God lives in us. Our second principle is that God's pattern for the Christian husband's relationship with his wife is twofold. Again, back to verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. So those are the two principles. First, live with her in an understanding way since she is a weaker vessel. We need to explore what that means. Live with her in an understanding way is literally live with her according to knowledge. Knowledge is any knowledge that would be beneficial to the husband-wife relationship, including the knowledge of God's purposes and principles for marriage, knowledge of the wife's desires and her goals and her frustrations, knowledge of her strengths and weaknesses in the physical and emotional and spiritual realms, as Wayne Grudem says. James Dobson wrote, and I read this many years ago in his book, What Wives Wish Their Husbands Knew About Women. He says, it is true that too many men do not understand the emotional needs of their wives. They live in a vastly different world with ample frustrations of their own. Either they are unable to put themselves in a woman's place, seeing and feeling what she experiences, or else they are preoccupied with their own work and simply aren't listening. For whatever reason, women have needs which men do not comprehend. So Peter says, live with your wives according to knowledge. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Knowledge can only be gained by studying God's word and by spending time with your wife. So again, if there are women in your life who aren't your wife, you still need to spend time learning to understand them as fellow believers, as sisters in Christ, but recognize that they have different needs and different ways of viewing the world. But thank God for that. Husbands and wives, men and women, frustrate each other sometimes because we think differently, we look at things differently, we process things differently. But how boring would the world be if everybody was like us? Right? God makes no mistakes. We know that human relationships are harder because of sin. But the basic differences are part of God's good plan. So we need to gain knowledge about our wives and about the women in our lives. We need to learn to be good listeners. It's one of the most needed skills today. It's a skill that anybody can learn, but it doesn't come naturally to sinful people, and it takes effort. Jay Adams speaks of the old cliche, you'll never understand a woman. He says that cliche must be squelched. Husbands need to be told, as indeed Peter tells them, there is one woman you must understand, your woman. God commands it. Well, one of the challenges, you guys don't know how hard this is, because when you're the preacher You have to preach beyond what you live. In other words, I am needing this as much as anybody. And there's a lady here you can ask, and she will tell you that I need these things too. The challenge of teaching God's truth while still learning to live it out myself. Every preacher faces that. Every preacher recognizes that he is called to preach more than he has attained, or at least he should recognize that. If he doesn't, he's got even bigger problems. And so we all say, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2, who is sufficient for these things? But the reality is, no husband here has arrived yet. And no man here has arrived yet in the way it relates to women. But we all need to understand and teach and apply to ourselves and help others understand what the Word of God says. And as a pastor, I have that responsibility whether I've attained it or not. And so Peter is saying that we need to give our wives and the ladies in our lives the consideration and protection due a weaker vessel. Now, sometimes women get their hackles up when they're told that they are weaker vessels. First, understand that weaker does not mean inferior. The idea is perhaps better expressed by the words a more delicate vessel, as in a beautiful and delicate vase of great value, Ming Dynasty. So that's how we need to think of our wives. Yes, women generally speaking, are physically weaker than men. That's why we've got all of this ridiculousness with the transgender, I can't remember, the men who think they're now women and they're competing in women's sports and winning everything. It's utterly unfair and wrong. So we need to recognize that God made men and women different. Perhaps women are the more delicate vessel also because they are more sensitive emotionally, which means that they are also more vulnerable to being hurt emotionally. And again, that is not inferior. In fact, the case could be made that the emotional sensitivity of the average woman makes her superior to most men in a very important way. And at the very least, let us recognize how much poorer the human race would be if we were all as insensitive as many men are. So if I point at you, notice my thumb's pointing at me, right? We're all growing. We're all learning. But we need to be honest with ourselves. And our responsibility to those who are weaker and more vulnerable is to give due consideration and protection. You know, it used to go without saying that women and children would be evacuated first if there was an emergency and a danger, that they would be the first in the lifeboats. And we recognize that many men are confused about their role these days because of the attacks of the radical feminists. But that doesn't change the responsibility God's Word gives us, especially to protect and to provide for the security of our wives and the security of women around us. And God calls us to understand, if you're married, He calls us to understand our wives, to care for them, and to also understand the women around us and to honor them and care for them. So that's the first of these two aspects. We are to live with our wives in an understanding way since she is a more delicate vessel. But there's a second truth here. We are to honor her as a fellow heir of the grace of God. And that's very important. They are heirs with you of the grace of life. As a Christian, your wife and every woman who is a Christian is your equal in Christ. Now, we are a church that tries to hold to the entirety of Scripture, and we believe that Scriptures teach that the role of elder or pastor is reserved for men. That does not mean that women are in any way inferior to men. It is the way God organized and planned the human race to function. Men are to be the head of the home. They are to take the final responsibility for decisions made. They are to take the responsibility to provide and protect. But that does not mean there is not equality or that one is superior to the other. We need to understand that in Christ, all believers are equal before God. Paul writes in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Well, he's not saying that gender disappears. He's not saying that nationality and culture disappears. He's not saying that your economic status instantly is made equal and we're all communists. He is saying that before God we are equal, even though there may be differences that exist on a human level. And so Peter is saying that we are all heirs of God's grace, and husbands and wives are joint heirs of salvation. And so we are to show our wives and women generally honor as fellow believers. So men, you are not superior just because you are male. God has given men and women different and complementary roles, but he regards us all as equal in his sight. And so I will say this, and I say it to myself as well as to all of you. Men, we need to work at honoring our wives. So a couple of application questions just to think about this. Do you treat your wife with less respect than your friends? When she speaks, do you listen? Do you make it clear to others that you are listening and that you respect her as an equal? Do you especially appreciate her role as a mother? That article I read earlier talked about the fact that the role of being a mother is often thankless. It shouldn't be, but it often is. No role is disparaged and disrespected more in today's world than that of motherhood. And yet in Scripture, it is one of the highest callings. So if you're a mother today, don't listen to the world. Listen to God. You've been given an incredible role. If you're a woman and you're not a mother, you still have that role, that gifting, that ability to nurture other children or other people. They may be family members. They may be children in the church. They may be children out there. But mothers are critically important. The nurturing, caring role of women is critically important. The world does not respect that. They say it's a second-class job, that you've sacrificed your career and your advancement. Really? Somebody once said, and this is about men, but it applies to women in the workforce as well, at the end of your life, there isn't going to be anybody who said, I wish I'd spent more time at the office. But there are lots of people who say, I wish I'd spent more time with my kids, or my spouse, my family, people. Offices, and companies, and projects, and plans are all temporal and they're all passing away, but people live forever. They will either be glorious or they'll be lost. And sometimes the difference is the investment we make in them. Mothers, by definition, are making that investment. That's what their role is. We need to honor our mothers. And we need to honor women who do that where they have opportunity. As Christians, we above all should honor our wives and all who are mothers in this crazy world, including spiritual mothers, and especially in our church family. I am convinced that the attack on the family and on the noble calling of mothers in the home is one of the most important reasons for the disintegration of Western society that we see all around us today. And it is disintegrating before our eyes. And we've got children involved in crime because they don't have mums and dads that pour themselves into them. We've got all kinds of things going on in society today. The Apostle Paul sums up this call to honor our wives in an incredible challenge that he gives us in Ephesians 5:25. He says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her." Can you think of any higher standard that God could have applied? And note that Christ's love was unconditional. He gave himself for the church when she was yet sinful. He died for her when she was still his enemy, as we've been learning as we've been working our way through Romans 5, 6 through 8. So men, let us recognize that loving and serving our wives like this, and women in general, to the point of giving our very lives for them, depends not one iota on whether or not they are lovable or submissive or anything else. It is unconditional love that flows out of our love for Jesus. This is what God is calling us to. So I said it's Mother's Day, but I'm really in some ways preaching to the men, and this is a gift to the ladies. Jesus is the standard by which each of us is to measure our calling as a husband and as a man, and in particular, as we relate to the women in our lives. And that brings us to our third principle, really the final one in this verse, and that is the last part of the verse. Peter writes, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life." And then he adds this phrase, "so that your prayers may not be hindered." NIV says, "so that nothing will hinder your prayers." But it's literally, "so that your prayers may not be hindered." There's a passive here. Be hindered by what? By whom? And really, the passive is pointing to the ultimate cause of the hindering of our prayers as God Himself. In other words, He disciplines the disobedient. He may remove a sense of fellowship and communion with Him if we're not treating our wives the way we ought to. And of course, there are several ways, if we think about it, of laying aside God's pattern, whether it be dominating your wife by your physical strength, and that is wrong, demeaning her verbally, or seeking to manipulate her emotionally, or threatening her in any way is sin. Not recognizing her equal standing before God is wrong. Failing to understand her is wrong. Well, at least failing to try to understand her. I'm not sure men and women will ever completely understand each other this side of glory. But that should be our goal. And the result of disobeying God will show up in its effect on your prayer life. How can we pray to God when we dishonor a fellow believer? Or fail to do right by one who is weaker than us? And especially to one with whom we've made a covenant commitment before God. Indeed, God is saying that He will withdraw the sense of His presence if we fail to treat our wives with care and compassion and honor and respect. The Word of God is clear. Your spiritual life will dry up if you fail to love your wife the way the Lord wants you to. Really, the way the Lord loves you. The hindering of our prayers, I think, is ultimately by God Himself. He will not remain in fellowship with us if we do not submit to Him in any way. If we have known unrepentant sin, we will lose that sense of fellowship. And that includes the way we treat our wives. If we do not treat our wives the way He wants, we will not enjoy fellowship with God. Now, I'm not saying that we lose our salvation. That is impossible. The relationship with God is unbreakable if there is, in fact, a real relationship there. But the fellowship with God, the enjoyment of His presence, can come and go. And sometimes God removes that fellowship if we are not living in a way that pleases Him. And that doesn't mean perfection, but it means our hearts desire perfection. It means we're moving in the right direction. But if we willingly engage in sinful attitudes or behavior, and we do not repent, and we do not mourn over them, we're just okay to live with them, we will find our relationship with God growing cold. God clearly promises all of us, male and female, that He disciplines those whom He loves. And this can involve trials and afflictions if we don't respond to His promptings. And that doesn't say that all trials and afflictions are the result of sin in your life. God is going to send you trials and afflictions anyway because He loves you enough that He wants to shape you into the image of Christ. As we saw in Romans 5, those trials produce endurance, and endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope, because we know that He's at work in us and He's going to conform us to the image of Christ, and one day we'll be glorified. But when we do go through trials and afflictions, it's always good to pray and ask God, okay, Lord, is there something that you're disciplining me for that's displeasing to you? Or is this just part of the shaping process? God does not bring us under a dull, vague sense of condemnation. He will convict us of specific sin. And if you're saying a sharp word to your wife, or if you're ignoring your wife, or you're refusing to understand your wife, you may find your relationship with God growing cold. He wants us all to examine ourselves and to keep short accounts with Him and with one another. Men, you and I can be sure that if we claim to follow Christ, He will not allow us to deliberately continue in rebellion against the pattern for husbands laid out in Scripture. And I think it's safe to say it's also true of us as men in general, relating to women in general. Christian men should be the kind of men that women want to hang around because they treat them with respect and care and compassion, not as inferior, and yet there's a sense of willingness to protect them. I remember reading Tim Challies, who is an author and a book reviewer and a fellow Christian. He's been a pastor in Ontario. And he was talking about jogging, and just we would meet women on the path, and he could tell that there was always a sense of a little bit of anxiety and fear. Because you know that women, especially if they're in an isolated path somewhere in a park, are in danger when they're jogging. And he's thinking that it's sad they have to feel that way. He's also thinking that in himself, though they don't know this, that if somebody attacked them, he would put his life on the line just to defend them. That ought to be the Christian man's view toward all women. Because we follow in the footsteps of our Savior. And we value women as God's creation. So all of us ought to relate to women in a way that is different from the way the world does. Because we are followers of the King of Kings, who is also the creator of men and women. And of course, the Christian should be respectful and kind and caring and loving in all of his relationships with all people, because they are all God's image bearers. But if that is true, how much more so should we treat that way the one to whom we are bound in covenant, the marriage covenant before God? Paul tells us in Ephesians that marriage is a picture of the relationship of Christ and His church. It's an incredible picture, and it's an incredible privilege and responsibility for husbands and wives. The breakdown of marriage in the world today is a tragedy, but the breakdown of marriage in the church today is more than a tragedy. It's a form of blasphemy. Because we are declaring that Christ's love for His church is not reliable and that salvation is not sure. So when two people are believers in the church, they should hold their marriage together no matter what. Again, that is not saying that abused wives should just stay with their husbands. There needs to be physical safety ensured. But the church and people in the church should work to keep marriages together and resolve problems. And if you're a Christian and you're married and you're contemplating, well, I need an alternative, I need a new partner, I just don't like this anymore, think about what you are saying about Christ's love for the church. It's a high calling and responsibility that we have. God takes marriage very seriously. And He takes the role of the husband, whom He calls to be the leader in the marriage, very seriously. As we've seen already in Ephesians 5:25, Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. He is our model of a husband's perfect love for his wife, and we seek to follow in His footsteps. Perhaps on Father's Day we'll look at verses 1-6, look at some principles for wives relating to husbands, and really principles for both wives and husbands relating to spouses who are not yet saved. We'll pray about that. I'm not sure yet. We'll see. But we as men are to follow the model of Christ in loving our wives. And who is adequate for these things? We all fall far short of what we ought to be as husbands and as men. But here's the good news. Christ is not only our model, He is also our righteousness. His perfect life, His perfect love for His bride, the church, counts as ours. And if we trust in Him, we are clothed with His righteousness. And He makes up for our shortcomings, but He continues to move us to seek to grow to be more and more like Him. And His Spirit empowers our obedience. And when we do fail, His righteousness covers us. And that is good news. That's good news for all of us, men and women, boys and girls, single and married. There are no hard-to-choose alternatives for the Christian husband who is seeking a happy marriage. You don't have to agonize over various philosophies offered by the world in order to find marital success. The issue that we Christian husbands and potential husbands must face is whether or not we are going to discover and practice God's pattern for marriage or bring on ourselves the unhappy consequences of drying up spiritually. And likewise for Christian men in general, as we relate to women who are fellow image bearers of God, we are called to show Christ to other people, to men and women, and to boys and girls. The people of the world fail so often to treat one another with love and respect. Those who are God's people should be starkly different because we belong to Christ and we are indwelt by His Spirit. But today's Mother's Day, and I'm speaking especially to Christian men and Christian husbands, there are no other options for us. Our marching orders from our King tell us how we are to relate to our wives and to all women. So let us bless our wives, and particularly the mothers and the grandmothers among us, as well as the spiritual mothers, by trusting God, doing His will, and seeking to honor and understand our wives and all women to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that Your plan for the human race is good. It's glorious. It causes us to flourish. And we fail to fill it up and carry it out the way we ought. And we thank You that Your grace in the person of Christ covers our shortfalls and our sins. But we pray You'd help us to have better marriages and better family life as a church. And that all of us, male and single, parents and non-parents, would recognize the great privilege we have of loving one another in the family of God because we are loved by God Himself, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, Father, for the glory of Your Son, may Your Spirit fill each one of us and help us to live for Jesus in the way we relate to one another. And if there are any here today who have not yet come to know Him, may today be the day they surrender and say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, the sinner. Thank You, Father, that that Savior, Your Son, is available to all who call upon Him. Your Word says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And the Lord Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And He gives this grand, wide invitation. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. May all of us do that continually. And may those who've never done that do that for the first time today. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. And we ask Your blessing upon all the mothers, the grandmothers, the spiritual mothers among us today. Amen. Amen.